on Sunday morning, as a new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation."
If you take your Bibles with me and just allow me a moment of rearranging here. Wasn't the choir great today? That was, oh, what a message. Come behold the wondrous mystery. That was great. Thank you, choir. Oh. He is risen. So much to celebrate this morning. So we're gonna dive right in. I want to start this way by just kind of defining a word for you and then working through the process of this word as it relates to Easter and our time in God's Word this morning. A hoax is something that's intended to trick or dupe someone into believing or accepting as genuine something that is false or often preposterous, something like resurrection from the dead, something intended to deceive or defraud. And when it comes to a hoax, there are basically two options in dealing with a hoax. First of all, you could try to verify that it is, in fact, a hoax, that it didn't happen. And if that takes place, that has some consequences, because if you confirm that it actually is a hoax, it means that it loses its importance, its significance, and its influence. You understand how this relates to Easter. So if the resurrection is a hoax, thanks for coming, but... So you can either verify that it is in fact a hoax. The second way that you can deal with a hoax is to bust it. What I mean by that is after the evidence is examined, the conclusion is reached that it is not a hoax, but it is trustworthy and credible. The hoax is busted. Now again, you may be thinking, how does this apply to Easter? Well, I would submit to you that critical to the gospel is the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is central to the gospel. And so we need to be reinforcing the fact that the resurrection actually did happen. And it makes a difference. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to begin by looking at some verses that lay the foundation for why this is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be picking up in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I encourage you to turn there if you have your Bibles. And also, if you do, write in your Bible like some of you do. I would put right next to verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 15, the word gospel. Just because maybe along the way someone asks you, hey, what is the gospel? Or could you share the gospel with me? And you kind of get flustered like, oh, I completely forgot what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, these verses, lay it right out for us. Nothing more, nothing less. Starting with verse number 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Now, brothers and sisters, writing to believers, I want to remind you of the gospel. So here it comes. The gospel I preached to you, which means this is something that Paul declared to them with the authority of Jesus Christ, with the authority of God. You follow me so far? So this is important. Which I preached to you, which you received. This is important because they didn't not only heard Paul preach it, but they received it as being true. What you receive and on which you have taken your stand. This means some of them not only heard Paul, received it, but willing to place their very lives on it. They're taking their stand on the gospel. That's how much they believe it. I'm trying to build a little case here. And it says, verse 2, by this gospel you are saved. It gets even more important. It's not just what Paul said, what they heard, what they received, what they're going to stand upon, but it's the gospel which you are saved. And it says, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have, three words, believed in vain. This is so important because if the resurrection is a hoax, you and I have believed in vain. That's why we celebrate the reality and credibility of the resurrection. Verse number 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is the number one thing. Paul, if you're going to preach anything, what would you preach to us? I'm going to preach to you the gospel. But we want to learn more about tongues. We want to learn more about healings. We want to learn more about this and that. Oh, I can talk a little about this later. But first importance is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is how central the resurrection is to the gospel. And in case you're listening and maybe you're like, I didn't quite get it, I'll help you. Look further down in verse number 17 of the same chapter. Paul further highlights the significance of the resurrection in verse 17. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. The resurrection is central to the gospel. And why do we even talk about this today? Well, we do because it's Easter, Resurrection Sunday. But we also talk about it because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has faced scrutiny since the days of the early church. It does so today. Some today would still put it under the hoax category. If you were to talk to somebody about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're kind of like, nah, going, nah, that's nice. But if they think it didn't really happen. Some still believe it's a hoax. I also think there are many other people who like to follow the religious calendar because they like Easter and Christmas in particular. I mean, they're not opposed to the religious calendar, but push come to shove, they would not say that they believed in the actual credible, legitimate resurrection of Jesus Christ, even today. So that is still out there. Also keep in mind that the bodily resurrection of Jesus is dismissed by world religions and cults. It's an attack on his divinity. So it's important for us to give this thought today. This topic matters because the resurrection is at the heart of the Christian message. No resurrection, no redemption, no restoration. As a matter of fact, really no reason for gathering today without the resurrection. So is the resurrection of Jesus Christ a hoax? The answer is no. But maybe you want to be a little bit more informed about this. Or maybe you've come in somewhat skeptical about the resurrection. And you need a little bit more to kind of bring you to the point where you're going to give serious consideration to Jesus Christ. I'm going to share with you three resurrection hoax busters. Bet you never heard that in a sentence before. Here we go. Three resurrection hoax busters. Number one, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Now, at face value, that phrase implies a few things. So we're going to need to clarify, because I can say the tomb is empty, but there are a couple options with that phrase. It could be either the body was removed, the body was raised. We're going to go with raised. So that's how we're going to reinforce the idea of the tomb is empty. Turn to Matthew chapter 27 in your Bibles. Just a couple of scriptures I'm going to take you to today, but Matthew chapter 27. This is one of the gospel accounts of the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why do we believe that in fact the body was raised and the tomb is empty? Well, Scripture reveals this to us. I will draw your attention to some particular or specific verses in just a moment. But I want you to think about this. According to Matthew 27, the tomb location was well known to Jesus' followers. Matthew 27 says that Joseph of Arimathea offered his new tomb for the body of Christ. He knew where the tomb was. What I'm trying to say is there's no like GPS issue here about you discovered the wrong empty tomb. Joseph knows where the tomb is. It also says in Matthew 27 that the women followed him when they went to bury Jesus, and they stood outside of the tomb, right across from the tomb. So you think they remembered where it was? Absolutely. So the location was well known to Jesus' followers. Also, I think Jesus' enemies knew the location. They heard Jesus. His enemies heard Jesus predict an empty tomb, and they don't want to take any chances that this Jesus movement would gain any more momentum. So they're going to approach his enemies, mainly the chief priests and the Pharisees. They're going to approach Pilate for some help. They're worried that his disciples might try something like stealing the body. So look at verse 65. They approach Pilate with the request of guarding the tomb. And look what it says in verse 65. Pilate answered them with their request. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. Just a brief phrase there, but you understand the significance. They come to him and they say, listen, we want to make sure nothing happens here, that there's no empty tomb thing going on. So we're asking your permission. Make it as secure as you know how. Oh, we will. Oh, we will. He just gave us complete permission to do whatever we needed to do. So they put a seal. It says in Matthew 27, they put a seal on the tomb. It was basically tamper resistant. So they did. And it says they put a guard there as well, posted guards. Most likely four Roman guards, fully invested in their assignment. Here's why. Because if something went sideways and the body was gone, they would lose their lives. That will keep you awake. But just in case, remember it's some overnight duty. Just in case, typically they'd have three awake, one sleeping, and they would rotate. But I'm just telling you, the guys that are awake, they're all in on this. I mean, come on. We take security pretty seriously, but these guys are all in on this. Guarding the tomb. There is no way. I'm just telling you, humanly speaking, there is no way the disciples are getting to the body. And I believe that for several reasons. First of all, the guard that's there. Secondly, we know that right after the crucifixion, they are devastated. They are discouraged. They have scattered. We find out later that they're hiding. They are not hiding, planning some kind of a tomb raid. They're not doing that. They're scared for their own lives. They're totally, just trying to figure out what just happened. There's no way they're going to make it to the body. So if we believe the tomb is empty, the disciples are not going to help out. It's fully guarded, fully sealed. What's going to happen? Well, God's going to step in with a supernatural event. Can God do that? Can God do that? Yes. Yes, he can. Look at chapter 28 of Matthew, verse number 2. Go ahead and bring that slide up. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. God did this. Yes. I mean, really, could God do that? Yeah, I think he was involved in creation. No, I think. I know he was involved in creation. He could do this. And by the way, the angel did not show up and roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. He rolled the stone away so everybody could look in and see it was empty. That's the supernatural event that took place. The angel breaks the seal and neutralizes the guard, as you read later on. They're like, oh, just like that. Okay, it neutralizes the guard. And they're just overwhelmed. And then let's go to verse 11 through 15, same chapter. This is after the fact that the guards kind of, kind of come back to their senses after being startled by the angel. And so they realize the tomb is empty, and this is what they do. It says, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Basically, the tomb is what? Empty. Go ahead. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him while they were asleep. Go ahead. And if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. Notice they did not show up and say, we think we were overwhelmed by the disciples. They did not come up with that scheme, that idea. They simply showed up and said, we have a problem. Nobody overtook us. No one overwhelmed us physically. But when we kind of, came to our senses after this angelic thing, the tomb's empty. What are we going to do? Oh, okay. So they come up with a plan. The chief priest is like, here, listen what we do. We'll give you some money. Because they like money, okay? Give you some money, and you go around and tell people that the disciples stole the body. Maybe one of the soldiers in the midst of this little bribery session goes, I just have a quick question for you. Loving the money idea, but what happens when it gets back to Pilate that we blew our assignment because the money's not going to help me if I'm dead? If it gets back to Pilate, this is kind of the plan here, we'll take care of you. We'll make sure everything's okay. They sealed the tomb. They guarded the tomb. They bribed a lie about the tomb, but nothing worked. Think about it this way. After all this, the only thing that his enemies needed to do was to reveal the dead body of Jesus. But they couldn't. Why? Because the tomb is empty. He rose from the dead. That's the first resurrection hoax buster. Number two, the story is reliable. I'm not going to name names of anybody in this room, but you know them, maybe perhaps in your own personal circles of relationships. But we all probably know people who tell stories. Fishing stories, hunting stories. You know what I'm saying. And those particular people, when you've listened to their stories, you've learned to take their details with a grain of salt. Because you know some of it's a little bit embellished or whatever. So is the story of the resurrection reliable? I believe the answer is a resounding yes. It is. And here's why. The eyewitness accounts are overwhelming. Let me start this way. We see in the Gospels that women, women followers of Jesus, were the first to report about seeing Jesus. Now, that may sound insignificant, but it's not. So the women followers of Jesus were the first to report seeing him. Why is this important? Because in the first century, ladies, please don't get mad at me. I'm just reporting the first century culture. I'm not stamping this. I'm just telling you. In the first century culture, the testimony of a woman was way down on credibility. That's the way it was. So the idea is, in the first century, since it was considered somewhat not reliable, trying to state the case for the resurrection and seeing Jesus, you would not bring forth women. Now that sounds like that's a problem, but it's not an issue. What it is, the writers recording this, it's actually a remarkable thing because it's more plausible that it actually happened that they introduced women as the witnesses because they're not trying to hide anything. It actually happened. You follow me there? So they're like, here, we're going to start our case with the eyewitnesses and we're going to start off with the women at the tomb. Well, why would you start with those? Because we're not trying to convince you based on the people alone or just that it was women or men. It's the idea that it actually happened. You can take the time, another time for yourselves and look through the Gospels and see that the resurrection is further confirmed by multiple eyewitnesses according to the Gospels and the book of Acts. The details in and around the resurrection are very compelling. We have a record of Jesus appearing to individuals and groups, indoors, outdoors. Some people even touched Jesus or had a meal with him. I want to say this to you, with all these eyewitnesses, different stories, but the same story. Different stories, but the same story, that they saw the resurrected Jesus. Jesus is alive. The early church didn't just endorse teachings. They were convinced that they had seen Jesus after his resurrection. One final thing about the story being reliable. In a court of law, a prosecutor bringing a criminal case against somebody, if they have a credible eyewitness, one, that's pretty powerful. I mean, a credible eyewitness. If they have two or three, slam dunk on the case. I mean, it's pretty solid. But let's say this prosecutor is prosecuting the case of the resurrection, and he says to the judge, I'm going to need, or we're going to need a few days for this, for my witnesses. Why? You have a few of them? Yeah, I have over 500. Because it says in the Bible, over 500 different people saw Jesus. And if you would, Your Honor, I'd like to have each one come and just give a brief account of seeing Jesus. That would take days. But at the end of those witnesses, that testimony, the jury's like, you had me after 250. You had me after 275. I mean, it wasn't, because maybe they thought, oh, you're going to bring these women and you're going to bring the disciples. Well, they kind of have a conflict of interest. Oh, well, you're moving beyond that to people that were his followers, but they weren't like in the inner circle. And now we're up to over 500. Case closed. The story's reliable. He rose from the dead. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I like to hear your Bible's pages going. Acts chapter 2. I want you to see what the Apostle Peter declares to the crowd at Pentecost after Jesus has resurrected and ascended. Notice what he says. Go ahead. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all what? Witnesses of it. Witnesses of what? The crucifixion? Some of them saw that. What is he referring to? Witnesses of seeing that God raised Jesus from the dead. A lot of us standing right here actually saw him resurrected. The story is absolutely reliable. Praise God for that. The third resurrection hoax buster is the life change is real. The life change is real. I want to give you some examples of this, and if you want to write them down, you can. But these are, to me, these are really powerful. Real life change took place because the resurrection actually happened. First of all, think about the disciples. Just write down maybe the word disciples. You don't have to write them all down. I'm not giving you a quiz. But think about the disciples. Not only were their lives changed because of the resurrected Jesus, but their very lives depended on it. What do you mean by that? Peter, crucified. Thomas, stabbed. Philip, hanged. Simon, crucified. Andrew, crucified. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Matthew died by the sword. James was thrown from a temple. The other James was beheaded. And Thaddeus was killed with arrows. All those things, they died as martyrs. Why? Because they believed in the resurrected Jesus. They believed in the resurrected Jesus and actually saw him, and he changed their life. It's been said that people will die for their religious beliefs if they sincerely believe they're true, but people won't die for their beliefs if they know their beliefs are false. I'm just kind of going out on a limb here, but I think it's a pretty secure limb. If I was a follower of Jesus, like one of his close disciples, and I saw him die, and then he was buried, and then he didn't actually rise from the dead, and later on, someone's getting ready to skin me alive unless I reject the resurrected Jesus, I might be like, I'm going to need a little time here. Now, I might need a little time anyways, but I'm certainly only going to go through with this if I know that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, you might be a better person than I am, but I'm just saying, I mean, like, I'm out. That was it right there. I mean, you're getting ready to throw me off the temple. We didn't really see him. No, they were absolutely convinced their lives were changed. Not just the disciples. How about early believers in the early church? How about Paul? Remember the Apostle Paul? He used to be Saul. He was the greatest persecutor of the initial Jesus movement. And he was radically changed. Why? By a one-on-one appearance by the resurrected Jesus in his life. His life was completely changed. Radically changed. So much so that people are like, we can't really hang out with him. I know he says he got saved, but we're going to need some documentation. We're going to need a little bit more time. He was radically changed. Think about this. How about the siblings of Jesus? The Bible says he had at least four brothers and he had sisters. All of them, at least according to the Gospels, did not believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. But then the Bible records that after Jesus resurrected and ascended, that many of them came to Christ. In fact, his half-brother James is the one who wrote the book of James, and he didn't come to faith in Christ until after the resurrection. I wonder why. Wow, what he said really happened. What he believed is really true. He didn't just die, he rose again. My life is changed. How about the rise of the early church? The early church was based on the teaching of the Gospels of Jesus, or the Gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Some of you are still in Acts chapter 2. If you're still there, you can follow with me to verse number 23, I believe. It's really small on my paper there. Could you bring it up on the screen? There, it's 22. See, here we go. This is the Apostle Peter, again, preaching after the resurrection to the first century people. Day of Pentecost. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Go ahead. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. If it stops there, we've got a problem. But it doesn't stop there, does it? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's what Peter preached to those people, and it says 3,000 of them got saved right then and there. And I believe really what pushed them to the place of commitment to Christ was the fact that Jesus was resurrected. This was central to the explosive growth of the early church. Lives changed. Not just the disciples, but others, and then the early church. And just one final example of life change because Jesus is alive, and that life is Jay Riggleman. God changed my life through the resurrected Jesus Christ. I've never been the same since I've met Jesus. And many of you can say the same thing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I believe that. Changed life. For these reasons, this tomb is empty, the story is reliable, and the life change is real. For these reasons, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a hoax. If you would like some more reinforcement of this, I would encourage you to buy the little booklet called The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. It's an excellent little booklet that will give you some more details about this. And here's a quote from him. It's not from that book, but here's a quote from him. And Lee Strobel was an atheist who investigated the gospel of Jesus Christ, including the resurrection. And he came back after hours of study and research and realized that Jesus actually resurrected. And he turned from atheism to belief in Jesus Christ. He writes this. The resurrection is the supreme vindication of Jesus' divine identity and his inspired teaching. It's the proof of his triumph over sin and death. It's the foreshadowing of the resurrection of his followers. It's the basis of hope. It's the miracle of all miracles. The resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happens, and it really matters. Here's why. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis of the Christian gospel and the basis of Christian hope. Two final things to reinforce that statement behind me. Number one, without the resurrection, the cross is simply a tragedy. Without the resurrection, the cross is a tragedy. Without the resurrection, the cross was just the unfortunate death of a moral, compassionate, and influential religious teacher. That's all it is. Without the resurrection, all claims, listen, all claims, promises, and authority connected to Jesus without the resurrection are null and void. So without the resurrection, the cross is a tragedy. Our faith is worthless, we are still in our sins, and there is no hope of a future resurrection. But praise God, second part, with the resurrection, the cross is a triumph. Thank you, Dave. The cross is a triumph. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It wasn't just Jesus being raised from the dead, but the idea is since he rose from the dead, he declares me righteous in him before God. Wow. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. The idea is, it's just these rhetorical questions thinking, okay, listen, death is a terrible thing. Sin leads to death. What's in all this? And has death really won? Is there any victory in this? And it goes on to say, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our resurrected Jesus Christ. Because with the resurrection, the cross is a triumph. Martin Luther said this, the cross is the victory, the resurrection is the triumph. The resurrection is the public display of the victory, the triumph of the crucified one. In just a moment, Pastor Nick's going to come up after I pray, and then we're going to close with a song. But before we get to that point, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, what better time than to look out at you folks and those that are watching on live stream and just challenge you. Have you embraced the greatest hope of all time, the resurrected Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure your eternity with God? If you're unsure, it is found not in you or your works or someone else you know that has it. It's found in Jesus Christ. And we would love to talk to you about that right after the service. Instead of going that way, come up this way. And we'd love to talk to you about the resurrected Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the hope found in Jesus Christ and that the resurrection is true, it's credible, it's real, and the impact that can have on us. We praise you for that. But God, I also pray for anyone that is seated here this morning or watching that has yet to give their life to Jesus Christ, that today would be that day. Today would be the time that they give their life to Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.
Two quick announcements. The first one, I don't know if I've ever done this, but I'm giving away a free car this morning. And the winner of this car, all you have to do is pick up the keys that you lost this morning. Super simple, okay? Super simple. So come find me afterwards. That's the first announcement. Second announcement is we have some wonderful people who have prepared banana bread and cookies, and there's coffee and tea. It's all in the fellowship hall. So if you don't know where that is, you just go straight down this hallway, you take a left and go straight. And if you're going to stick around at all after the service and fellowship, we love that, we encourage that. Please make your way that way because we're expecting another busy, full service and the next time, and they're going to be coming in so we can clear up this foyer. And there's tables out there, you can drink coffee and fellowship. So make your way that way after the service. It would help us out. Thank you.
Please join us standing. Let's sing this together.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome. By the power of his blood. as he lay. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled
up those back doors. You are dismissed.